they've been. I appreciate your patience with the kids. I know the kids can be a little louder than us. I want to remind you, that was me. I was that kid that caused disruption, that didn't come with his parents. And I'm thankful for the church being patient with me. I remember one time in the middle of a service, I just clapped. It wasn't quite like that. It was more right here. Something like that. Right in the middle of the preaching. I just, for absolutely no reason. And anyways, I was corrected very harshly for that. But honestly, very thankful for that, just the patience, because, I'm your pastor now. I'm glad I didn't get kicked out for that. And so, Acts chapter number 5. By the way, that doesn't mean that we just let everything go, okay? That's very important. The kids need to learn how to sit still in church. There's going to be two time periods, by the way. You'll see always we have issues at the beginning of the summer. There's going to be an issue because kids are nuts. And they're finally unrestrained. And then the other thing is that at the beginning of the school year, because I don't know why, it just is. So that's the other part. But anyways, God willing, that settles down. Obviously, we'll have stuff throughout, but we try to keep that at bay. So I appreciate everybody helping out with the kids. Acts chapter 4. Looking at this morning, by the way, our sound system is new, and they're working out some kinks on it, but it sounds like it's not cutting in and out. Are we doing good? Hey, praise the Lord. We have to replace stuff on it because it's just driving us crazy. The good news is we have new microphones because we thought they were going bad. Come to find out, it's just a soundboard. And so we now have a new soundboard as well. And so that being said, we have a lot of extra microphones. We'll use them. Now, Acts chapter 4, I'm going to go through this. I didn't have a chance to preach this week. I enjoy being able to sit and just be challenged. And I'll tell you what, the first 4 days of the revival meeting was... I got whooped. And so one thing after another, just certain areas, just fine-tuning, realizing that there's areas in my life I'm not as perfect as I thought I was. And so I'm not suggesting that I come to you that I am perfect, obviously. But sometimes it feels like that. We come to church and the pastor... I'm talking about the pastor of the church, is going to go and he's going to tell you about the things that you should be doing like he is. Or at least we get that impression, like, well, we need to walk with God kind of like the pastor is. And anyways, that's not how it works. It's not because, like, well, I'm doing things a certain perfect way, you need to be like me. Now, my desire is to follow the Lord. And as I follow the Lord, my goal is that people would be able to follow Christ that way as well in what I'm doing right. But the goal is, of course, to follow the Lord. And so I'm leading people that direction, not where we're just trying to get everybody to be like me, dress like me, like the things that I like. That's not the goal. We want people to follow the Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 4, where we had been, by the way, can we turn the gain just a little bit down? I don't know if you hear me. The top one, just turn it down just a little bit. We'll tweak all this. It'll be better. In Acts chapter 4, where we have been, there was persecution going on in the church, and there's a pattern of this in the book of Acts. And you'll see this frequently. In fact, it starts all the way at the beginning, back in chapter 1, where there's prayer. And so they're praying, and specifically, we find back in chapter 1, verse 8, is to pray specifically with this desire that the Holy Ghost come upon them, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. This part that's there is starting off with ye shall receive power, but they're praying for that. So they're praying specifically for something that God said, you're going to get this. And we're talking about is the empowering of the Holy Spirit for a work. We would call this anointing. In other words, there's a job for you to do, and you're anointed for that job. By the way, the idea of anointing has this idea of selection in your life, things you're supposed to do. For instance, I have a certain calling on my life that's not your calling. I say, what is it? Is it being a pastor? Maybe some of you will be the pastor. Maybe one of you will be the pastor of this church. It's possible. But I am the parent to my 4 children. That is a calling on my life. And God said, you are dad for them. My job is not to be mom and dad, not to pick out, well, I like that responsibility, but not that one. It's what God says. That's my job as dad. And with that, do you realize there's also the equipping for that job? That's true. Now, it's not because of your own power, by the way. It's not because, well, since you're dad, then you can. You can't. You will fail miserably. You know, you look at that Christian Homes, and by the way, I'm getting ready to preach a series on the home. But you look at Christian Homes, and you look at them, and you think, what happened? They walked with God. The children just lived for God, and then they became 18, and they go nuts. You seen that kind of stuff happen before? How many of you know the stories, know a story at least, of a pastor's kid. You know what I mean by that? All you raise your hand, oh yeah, I know that story. They go on to live for Jesus and they're wonderful people, the best neighbors, honest, never get in trouble with the law. That's probably the stories you were thinking about, right? When you raised your hand. No, why? Because people do bad stuff. And honestly, that's something that on my mind I try to think about and realize, and hey, there's consequences with things. And here's the thing, my children don't have an advantage in that they're the pastor's kids. They don't. They're not going to be better Christians for it, for being the pastor's kid. What they do have, and our desire, is a purity of truth that will constantly be in their life. And that truth is what will affect them. And so that's what will affect. But you know what? That's the same truth accessible to any of you. And so when that's not what's presently in their life constantly, you know, that there is that departure that can take place, especially if the child desires to refuse that truth, which is something that anybody can do. And so with that being said, there is an importance in regards to how we conduct certain things. And God says, I've equipped you by my power, by God's power, to do that job of being a father. Now, in the book of Acts, we realize something, that the church is equipped for a job, and that's specifically for the glory of God to be known everywhere. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we can try to do this. And, you know, we get pretty creative. And by the way, as a whole in history, independent Baptists have been creative. We've got this idea now, like, oh, well, we can't be creative. That's liberal to be creative. It's not liberal. All right, there are things that are wrong, and we say we're going to avoid that. But if we're doing whatever we can to get out there, praise God. You know, I'm thankful for tracks. I really am thankful for tracks. And I was out this morning, and I didn't have any tracks on me, and I was tired, so I got some coffee. Now, normally I get coffee here, but I was extra tired. I needed coffee 10 minutes sooner. And so I stopped by a Speedway gas station, and I got me a big old coffee cup, and I started filling it, and it was water coming out, so I had to blend, to get like another special blend, and I had to grind it. So all my 10 minutes of getting this sooner cost me about 15 minutes to get that coffee, or a little less than that. But the point is that it took a while, and I'll just be honest, I was a little frustrated. I'm trying to get to church quickly, and you know what it's like. You know what it's like, you know, to get to church on time, which means early. And so anyways, you're going there. And I'm heading there, and so there's a register, the cash register lady, the whatever she's called, as far as that role. And anyways, with that, I wanted to give her a track, and I didn't have one, so I was thankful for this. In my wallet, I always keep these invitations. Now, this one's quite beat up, but it says, you're invited. It has information on the church, a QR code on the back. They can scan that and hear the gospel. I think it's pretty great. Like, they can scan it. And by the way, people actually watch this. People scan it. And you know when they scan it? When people give them out. So there's no magic thing where they scan it without receiving it. Somebody's got to give it to them. And man, I'm thankful that we have these. I really am. And it's great. It's wonderful. And so with that, we can do something. So is it a lack of technology, ingenuity? No. The reality is that we didn't have any of those, which, by the way, can happen pretty easily, right? We heard this week there's been a big controversy because of gun sales. You guys heard of that? That if you buy it with a credit card, they're going to track your credit card purchases and tell people, like, they have to, like, report and demonstrate where you're spending your credit card money or somebody else's credit card money in buying a gun from a gun store. And so anyways, but here's the deal, is that there's the goal. What they're saying is they're going to limit stuff soon. They're going to limit transactions and all that. But you realize, like, gun purchases and the Bible actually offends people more than gun purchases do. All right. So with that, there is a point where there's limitation on those things. And so what if we don't have those tracks, YouTube access, Rumble, BitChute, all those other things that we use, Facebook? What if it's limited? You know what? We're still equipped. I've met people before that have told me, you know what? We've gotten rid of this program, so now we can't serve God. I've heard that a number of times where people, for instance, there was a recovery program. And I've heard it a number of times where a church gets rid of a certain recovery program, they'll tell me, now we cannot serve God because we don't have a recovery program. Do you know what it takes to tell somebody the gospel? Do you need a program? You need the Bible. We have that. And so God has equipped us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we continue to be able to do that. And so we are equipped, that anointing power that's been given to us by God, the Holy Spirit. Now, with that, there's prayer. It starts in Acts chapter 1. There's power, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 as well, you'll see where they preach. They go and do something about it. And then we see in Acts chapter 3 and 4, persecution. And so this is the cycle. And so, in fact, you'll see it again. And so in Acts chapter 4, they pray. And they pray for power, and they get power. In verse 31, 32, we saw that. And then they're going to go and proclaim. They preach. and then they're going to get persecution. It's going to happen over and over and over again. But I want to remind you something, that sometimes when you see an enemy without, in fact, people are against the church, for instance, it's easy to kind of isolate. We become just like a fortress where we're just going to wall ourselves in, and we're fighting against the devil, and we're fighting against the city, we're fighting against everybody that hates us, okay? Now we can do that, but you know, it's really easy to gather troops around that. But the issue is that oftentimes the enemy is not the enemy without, it's the enemy within. You know, churches, I truly believe this based on scripture, that what kills churches is not the devil. I mean, technically, in the sense that he would put certain things in their hearts. We'll see this in chapter 5. But the reality is that it's the people within churches that will kill it by submitting to the devil. You see, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but it's something when you let the gates of hell in, or when you let hell into a church. That becomes a problem. The book of James describes it even with the tongue, right? As far as set on fire of the fires of hell, right? This is what the Bible describes. And so this is something that kills churches. And so with this, you can have heydays, and then you can have the drop. My wife was a part of a church for a while, she attended a church for a while, and I went with her when I'd visit her in Tennessee, that I have a book by a guy named Elmer Towns that wrote a book about the top 100 fastest growing centers, largest Sunday schools in America. And this black and white book showed a bunch of pictures, and there was one church that was 3,500 people. There was a big Sunday school class. It's a very big Sunday school class. And anyways, it was doing great. It was doing wonderfully. And a sin rocked that church. And that church, when we were attending there, less than 100 people. 3,500, same facilities. So you can imagine this church building that fits 3,500 people, now less than 100 people occupying that. Now, sad, but the reality is it's possible. And why is it possible? Because God intends the church to be a pure church. He intends that. Now, in John chapter 4, we saw what they have here in verse number 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. Man, this is exciting. In fact, look a little bit about the prayer in chapter 4. When we go back in verse 24, and when they heard that, in other words, what was reported to them, the government saying, stop it, stop preaching. When they heard that, verse 24, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now, here's a summary of these things they said. It said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child whom thou hast appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Notice the next verse. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, here's what's happening. They're saying, hey, there's some tough stuff going on, but in the past, there's been tough stuff done before. They've gone through hard times, difficulties in what they've gone through, and when they did, you always showed that you were mightier, God. Always. We've heard testimony. In fact, for the revival meeting, we prayed based on the fact that we've heard our Father say, we've known you've done things before. Perhaps somebody led you to the Lord, and they have testimony of what God had done for them, that God saved them, and likewise wants to save you. And so you got saved. Praise God for that. Praise God for testimony. And they're saying we see this recorded in scriptures. And so with that, we're asking God for you to do it again. But you'll notice the idea of what's being said is very much one of praise. And they're not saying, God, we're not really sure what you could do. I mean, could you overcome even this? They're saying, hey, this is nothing. These guys, they think they're so mighty because they're going to try to stop us, this group of people. Hey, we're going to take the gospel everywhere. That's what you commissioned us to do. In the past, you had whole armies, hundreds of thousands of people surrounding cities that were against you, God. Couldn't stop them. So you'll notice this is very much one of praise. Let me ask you, how's your praise? When it comes to our life in Christ, those of you who have trusted Christ and Christ alone for salvation, what we're saying here is not a salvation based on you doing really good. I'm talking about a salvation that demonstrates the fact that you are incapable of saving yourselves, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. You are a sinner that deserves hell. People don't like that. But this is the truth of scriptures. And with that truth, what he's saying, the wonderful news is that because you deserve hell, because you have paid, you've earned that debt where you then deserve to pay that price, What he's going to tell you here is that there's somebody that made that payment for you, Jesus Christ, and he wants to save you. It's not where he's just going to say, you know what, don't even worry about it anymore. No, he's saying, I'm going to take that sin debt and I'm going to pay for it all, every single one of those sins. He bore every single sin, every single sin. He wore it, not just of yours only, but of the whole world, he says. Could you imagine what that weight was like on him? I couldn't imagine. But he did that for you because he wanted to save you. You need a Savior. And the Savior, Jesus, wants to save you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you been saved? Then you have much to praise God for. If you've seen God do things in your life and is leading and sending you his word and providing you a good church and all those things, and you keep adding the blessings, the reality is we have much to praise God for. We're oftentimes caught off unawares. Why? Because we have every other distraction. I'm going to come down here. I'm allergic to something. What kind of cologne are you wearing? Huh? So I'm kidding. I'm feeling something. I could use the weepy illustrations today because I'm feeling. I was going to say something. I'm preaching. So the point. I'm sorry. The point that I'm making here is that we get distracted by different things in our lives, don't we? We have good things, and it's very easy to enjoy that. During the summer, we work a lot with our camp, and we love it. We really do. We're thankful for Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp. Some of y'all may remember Clarence Doyle and his impact in this area. Just really helped a lot of churches. A lot of preachers have come out of Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp. Just churches would send them there, and people get their heart right with the Lord. And a lot of preachers in our area made that decision to surrender to God to be a preacher down at that camp. Praise God for that. Now, I say that because at camp, it's special. Every morning you wake up, they spend time in prayer. They open up the Bible. They read. They have devotions. They memorize scripture. Then they eat, and then they go to a service. And then they have time of instruction. And then they play some games. And then they have more Bible time. They play some more games. They have a service. They eat. They hear more devotions right before they go to bed, just all day long, Bible, Bible, Bible. And as this happens, all throughout the week, people start getting their hearts right. They get rid of things. They don't have something called a TV. They don't have phones with them. They don't have laptops or iPads, none of those things. The screens that you'd see around camp are putting verses up or announcements about the camp. That's all it is. And so now they're just focusing on God for a whole week, right? Just Monday through Friday. And through that, people make decisions, a lot of decisions. You know, we have something like a revival meeting this past week, and every single day, you get done what you have to, and you come to church and you hear from God's word. And it's exciting because as you're going through these things, you're making decisions and you're hearing one thing after another and you're being challenged. Your heart is being challenged by the word of God. So now what do we do? Well, it's great until Friday. And it's almost like there's a switch that we flip, revival mode off. Now we get to change it. Kind of like the dark screen mode on your tablets, you know, where it's night mode, switching it to be darker so it's not hurting your eyes with all the blinding whiteness all around it. And so now it's revival mode off. Now we get to go on to regular stuff. Boy, we pray and pray and pray for a revival meeting. Let me ask you, just practically, did you pray and pray and pray for Sunday morning? Oh, yeah, well, it's because God could do something with a revival meeting. Well, isn't the church called to meet weekly? To admonish one another, to provoke one another to good works, to hear the preaching of the word of God. Is not all this supposed to be a spiritual work? You can do all of that not in a spiritual way. And oftentimes, because it's not fueled by prayer. And so let me encourage you about this, that we ought to then be Godward in our center in what we're doing. The other thing about this is that they are praising. When they are praising, the point of their praise is it's very much about God with a reliance in what he has done, with thanksgiving and a desire, knowing that he's going to continue. I was, when we first moved up here, I was thinking about this passage, and my wife and I were moving from Alabama, Baymanette, Alabama, and we were coming up here, and this was almost 6 years ago. So December 25th was our first Sunday here, Christmas, 6 years ago. And when we were moving up here, we were kind of in a hurry to get out of Alabama to get up here, time window, and it takes forever to drive those trucks. And so I went to Penske because it was cheaper than U-Haul. It was going to be like $150 cheaper. So I went to Penske and went to go get my truck. And as soon as I pulled in, there was this truck that looked like the truck that I was going to rent. I'm like, man, that's great. Somebody else is getting that as well. Come to find out, I go inside, they're like, yeah, that was your truck. We gave them the wrong one. And so now we have this little one. And so now you're gonna have to go to another location. Now my wife had just dropped me off. I couldn't call her. And so what's gonna happen is I have to get from one Penske location to another one 20 minutes away without a vehicle. And so they have drivers that are gonna come and get us, and he was dropping somebody else off. So after waiting for about an hour and a half, a guy shows up, very kind man. He pulls in, but I'll be honest, I was frustrated. Does anybody else get frustrated? I was frustrated. So I'm frustrated, and I'm trying to not be outwardly frustrated, but it's welling up, and my truck is gone. I had reserved it. I was early to get it. And then this guy pulls in. He's driving a white Chevy Impala and pulls in, and he asks. I thought he was renting a vehicle, just taking his time, kind of older. And he says, "Are you Leo?" I said, "Yeah, yeah." And so I'm supposed to be the one driving you somewhere. Okay, that's great. So I get in the back car, and he gets out of the car. I'm like, okay. So he has to take care of something inside, do some paperwork. So I just wait, get out, wait. Okay, he comes back in. We sit in there, and we're driving, and like he is driving slow. It's like they know there's a gauge for your hurriedness that just lowers their speed. And so, he's driving slow, and we're going through like this way that I've never gone through. It's very windy, very pretty area I had not seen in Mobile, Alabama before. And so we're driving through there, and I'll just be honest, I'm frustrated. So he asked me, "So, sir," now he's an older man, "so what do you do?" I said, I'm a pastor. And so he said, "Oh, really?" And so he goes on to tell me the story. Now he was just, the guy was full of joy, peace. He says, "I love the Lord." Oh, that's great. That's great. That could, okay. Yeah, could you just go a little faster, though? And I didn't tell him that. That's what I'm thinking. He starts telling me. He said, "God's done some great things for me." Okay, but you know, I'm trying to go do some great things for God, but I'm stuck in the car. And so, as we're driving, he starts telling me this story that a number of years ago, some 20 years before, he said that I've not always loved the Lord, and I had been one day driving, kind of like I'm doing now, driving, and I was heading home after work, and I saw a house on fire. The house was on fire, and I knew coming up the street that was our neighborhood, but I didn't know which house. So as I got closer, I realized something. That's my street. And as he pulled in, he saw it, and he said, honestly, I was relieved when I realized that was not my house. It was the house across the street and went over. I pulled in to my house. I saw my wife outside, and they were out looking at, you know, everybody gathered around to see what's going on in the fire. And he said, "Well, thankfully, it's not our house." He said, his wife told him, "Yes, but," and I forgot what his son's name was, "our son went to go visit his best friend who lives in that house." And they said, "We can't find him." And so he had gone over there. When he went over there, they were waiting. The house burnt down, completely burnt down. And they ended up finding hours and hours and hours later, the body of his son had been burned in the house. Now, he said, "I was mad. I was furious." He said, "I was trying to serve God. I was doing well, and I was so mad." Until there was a gift that he had given him that he was wearing that had to do with scripture verses. And he said, realizing that his son loved God. He said, "My son was beautiful, best kid you would ever meet." And to go on with the story, he talked about the funeral. And at the funeral, at his funeral, he said, "We gave praise to God because there was one idea that impacted my heart, and that God's way is perfect." He said, at that funeral, it changed my mind, it changed my heart, and I gave praise to God. He said, I don't know. And he was weeping. He was telling me, I don't know why God took my son, but I trust him. I know God is good. And he was praising God. As I'm leaving, I'm suddenly not in a hurry, like, go faster. You know, I'm thinking, this guy's been through a lot. He's suffering, but he couldn't help but to praise God. I mean, we go through difficulties. We get somebody driving us a little slow to the Penske location. We get behind somebody on their way to church that's not quite generous with their speed. We're frustrated to the point where we're done. It's all it takes. We finish a meeting, and it's over with. Oh, it's Saturday. Fine. Me time now. We get to Sunday. The service goes a little longer. Now here's the deal. we get all these things where we get caught up and we can't praise. Why would anybody want what you have? Why would anybody want that? Because of our frustration, all those things. Listen, this guy knew something. God did something for him in his heart. He even said the idea is that possibly that God did it to grow him. He said, my son's good. He loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. He was saved. We had talked about the gospel, making sure he was saved. He said, oh, absolutely, this guy's saved. And so he says, he's good. But anyways, with that growth, he praised. Listen, the early church prayed. They praised. They had power. And they were active in their witness. Now, with all that, this is real. I would hope that you long to stay up there. Sometimes, in order for us to praise, we just have to change our direction. Sometimes we just aim for the wrong things. And if you want to praise God, just move that aim back to what's right, to God himself. What did they do? We're scared, God, but look at you. Wow. There's times we look at things and like, oh, this looks terrible. My wife is quite a photographer, and a lot of times we'll study up on photography and things like that. And she was showing me something a couple years ago where people were doing photos, and they were saying the professional photographers were showing these professional photos, and then they would go back and show what the scene was like. Because people say, oh, well, we don't have that kind of studio. We don't have those types of locations. And one, what caught me was there's this lady that was over by a dumpster, but there was these little flowers and brick in the photo. But then when they backed out, it was just this nasty scene. There's trash and there's a dumpster, literally right next to a dumpster. And it's not like, oh, it's a really pretty dumpster, one of those. I'm not sure what that would look like. But the point is that it was there, and they took a good picture. Why? Well, the issue was the photographer was able to center in on the subject matter, and it made a good photo. Now, when it comes to us, if you're not praising oftentimes because our focus is on everything else, and but I'll tell you what, compared to God, everything else is ugly. Everything else is bad. So focus on God. When you do that, you'll realize something. There is a praise that will be drawn out that other people will want. So all this is going on, and it's good. They have power. Everything's going great. But then we get to chapter 5 and verse number 1. And it starts off with the word, but. Now what we're saying here is going one way. Things are wonderful, full of praise, full of power, full of preaching. And now it's not chapter 5, verse 1, and then persecution. No. Chapter 5 and verse 1 is but. What was happening? Now, at the end of chapter 4, we see where everybody, boy, the church is doing great. They love God, and they're preaching to people, and they love each other. In fact, one of the things they're doing, I encourage you to read this on your own, is at the end of chapter 4, they would sell things to make sure that other people's needs were provided for. Christians start losing their jobs, for instance, for being Christians, the church is going to need to come around them. There's times we'll do that. We don't advertise, by the way, but we will help out the people in our church. And there's needs, and there's people that will help other people. And oftentimes, as a church, we'll make a decision to say, hey, we're going to help them this way. And a lot of money gets passed around to help people or stuff. It happens. Back then, they had the same heart. The church was known for this, that they had all things common. In other words, sure, this is mine, but it's God's. God's given it to me. And so if somebody needs it, then that's theirs. They're not thinking, no, this is mine. Obviously, they had needs. This wasn't communism. They all had their own things. And some people went over and above and gave everything. One of those guys was a guy named Joseph. Now, we don't name a lot of people. We don't name a lot of people Joseph, but it's similar kind of to Joseph. And anyways, this guy named Joseph, he sold all his property. Oh, sold it all. Gave it to right in front of the apostles' feet. Said, hey, whatever, whoever needs it. They gave him a name, called him Barnabas, which we don't call people Barnabas either. I think the purple dinosaur ruined that one for everybody, so no Barneys anymore. But the idea, though, is he gave the money, and people call him Barnabas, son of consolation. They love Barnabas. And so they're doing things. Why? Here's why. Because God led them to do it. And so this is a group of people sensitive to the work of God, wanting to advance it, enjoying the power. And so here's what happens. In chapter 5 and verse 1, we have fakers. Chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And notice the verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, to me, I'm like, that sounds kind of good. So let's just say you own something. Some of you, maybe let's just say you have an extra car. Okay, you have that extra car, and it's worth, you know, it's like a 1995. You're missing a few tires, so in our market, it's like worth $10,000, right? So, I'm kidding. But the point is that with that, you sell it, and you know what? God blessed me with inflation, and so I got a lot of money out of this $10,000 vehicle, so I'm going to give $5,000 to the Lord. Is that a good thing? Yeah, that's a good thing. By the way, nobody's saying, hey, you have to sell your extra car and give it to Jesus. You don't have to. But let's just say you were to do that. That's a good thing. Now, you heard about Joseph, your neighbor. He sold his house and his cars, and he gave every bit of that. So you show up, and what happens is we present the money. So here's $10,000, got it cashed out in ones for you. And no, I'm sorry, $5,000 cashed out in ones. And this is, we sold it, we're giving it all to God. Giving it all to God. Now the difference is that they're lying. That's the issue. They're lying. And the goal is to lie to the church. Why? Because they're faking the power. Now to explain this, how this works, is that our ministry, via our service to God, is in relationship to our ministry to people. That's how it's done. So, for instance, we offer God praise and prayers, and we seek Him, and we trust Him, and we allow God to guide us by His Word. But the way in which we serve Him is going to be by the way we serve other people. And so Jesus talks about that at the end of His earthly ministry. He describes this in the way that we are supposed to, for instance, Peter's told to feed His sheep. To love them. The Bible talks about Matthew chapter 25 in regards to the clothing and the feeding. In Acts chapter number 4, we saw where they were selling the stuff. In other words, they're serving Jesus by serving His children, the church family, right? God's children are served by the church, not by the community, but by the church. And so to do so, this is very much associated with who God is. And so when they're lying to the church, they're lying to God's people. In essence, to the body of Christ. And so the goal is to deceive that which is in a relationship with God. Now, who's Ananias and Sapphira? We don't know anything about them. It doesn't talk about them in chapter 4. It doesn't talk about them in chapter 3. It's possible they're new converts, but it doesn't seem to give us any indication of that. They were definitely there while people were selling stuff. And so this is early on, and they get this mind, we're going to go do something for God. And the only thing that we see is a desire to be seen of people, that they're going to deceive, and they're going to fake the power. They're going to fake it. That's the goal. And so, knowing that in verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, this is the man, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou, notice what the next few words are, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, the rest of the story is that his wife comes in a few hours later. When she shows up, I'd imagine she is ready. Like, I'm wondering in my mind, she was waiting at home, and Ananias had gone to church. He's like, hey, I'm going to go give this, and I'll let you know what kind of name they gave to us. I'm hoping to get a badge out of this one or something, maybe a plaque on the wall. I don't know. Obviously, I'm filling in stuff. But anyways, she's waiting at home for him, possibly. All right, it's been a while. Boy, this must be really good. I mean, they're probably doing a feast in his honor. And so she comes strutting it. She shows up. She walks right through the front doors, right to the middle of everywhere, and there they are waiting for her. All right. We have to talk to you, Sapphira. Oh, okay, here it comes. You want to know what led us to give such a sacrifice, why we're so, I mean, this is who we are. I mean, it's not, we had no thought about it. We just wanted to do something special, you know. It's just kind of a thing for us. I mean, some people call me Sapphira. Other people call me the daughter of consolation. So, I mean, not that you have to. All right, so now, obviously, we're stretching the idea just to give an idea what's going on. She walks in. They address it with her. And said, hey, you teamed up with your husband to lie, and now the guys that carried your husband out are waiting at the door for you. Dies. She dies, falls down dead. They come in, carry her out. The Bible describes that great fear fell upon all the church. Now here's the thing. What happened? The issue is, and I want you to notice again, according to what we read in verse number 4, right in the middle, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine, what's the next word? Heart. So here's the issue. When we have chapter 4, their heart is, God, we want what you want. Their prayers are, Lord, we're desiring you. Their praise is all about Jesus. And now we get to chapter 5, and one couple has a heart that has been led to do something other than what God would want. And with that, power of God was faked. And God says no. Now, with this, you might be thinking, oh, Pastor, I've lied. I've lied to people in church. I might not walk out of here alive. Maybe. Well, that's not really the biggest point. In fact, we do know that kind of stuff happened. For instance, we're doing Lord's Supper tonight. One of the things it tells us in 1 Corinthians is that many, because they were taking it wrong, many sleep. Now, that's not just saying like, oh, people are really tired because they drink too much orange grape juice. The idea here is that they're dying, all right, because they're not right with the Lord. God takes that purity very seriously. So it wasn't just Ananias and Sapphira. Apparently, it was others. And so there was times where these confrontations were rough and people were literally dying for not being right with God. Now here's the deal. God intends the church to be pure. He intends the church to do what he's wanting them to do, led by his power. And unfortunately, these people come in and we would call them hypocrites. They wanted everybody to believe something about them while they were really doing something else. So their heart was different. Now, I say, oh, I would never do that kind of thing. I think God would strike me dead. Tell me if you were like this. When I was a kid, I was afraid to do anything wrong out of church. Anybody? I was. And it wasn't because I was saved. It was because it was a church. If somebody was a preacher, I'm not going to say a cuss word. I'm not going to say anything disrespectful. I'm not going to, let air out of his tires or any of those other things that we would treat other people to. We would be very careful because it was a preacher. And we would be very good. And then if we were, thinking bad thoughts, I'm like, oh, I'm in church. In fact, I've heard people say, if you go to church, God might strike you dead because you're being bad. So you know what? I was kind of scared. I was scared of going, and especially, I was Catholic, so I go to these churches, and you have these statues looking at you, and so you're especially scared. And so with all of that, there's a fear that was on us for those spiritual things because of church places, church locations. But the reality is this, that God does expect that purity, and it cannot be faked. And so my goal then was to look spiritual. It was. I wanted to look spiritual. And so I would learn the songs, I would memorize verses. Do you realize before I was saved, I probably had 100, 200 verses memorized before I ever got saved. I would memorize scripture literally every week, multiple passages every single week. Every single week. Why? Because we were challenged as a church to do it. I didn't get saved until I was 15. I was going to that church for 3 years before that, almost 4 years before that, and memorized scriptures every week. I actually went soul winning door to door before I got saved. Why? Because that's what spiritual people do. I would go to all the special meetings. I'd go to prayer meetings. I'd go to the revival meetings. I'd go to the family conferences. I'd go to the men's conference. I'd go to youth rallies, youth conference. I did it all, every single bit of it. I looked good. That kind of came crashing down when I got kicked out of school for a firearm. I got kicked out. I got caught with several things. And because of that, my image at church suddenly came crashing against my actual heart. Things were going against each other. I didn't get saved at the time, but I realized that these things were not thriving. They were not meshing together. There was two different things going on. But I was trying. But listen, as Christians, maybe you are saved here today, and you're kind of doing an Ananias and Sapphira thing. You come in, and the goal is to seem spiritual. Maybe it's in the way you dress. It's possible. Sometimes we feel like, well, I've got all the right rules. I mean, I've nailed, check. I look spiritual. You're carrying the right Bible. In fact, you carried it the right way. As a preacher boy in college, I had this gigantic Bible. In fact, Jeremiah has the same Bible. I still have the Bible. It's called the Defined King James Bible. It's just the King James Bible, but it has bold words, a lot of them that we may not use as much, and it has a description of what that word is down at the bottom. That's all it is. And so anyways, I'd carry it around, and I carried it in a certain way. One of my favorite preachers would walk around with his head kind of down. And so as a 17-year-old guy in college, I would walk around like a preacher with my head down and carried my Bible under my arm. And I even, and my wife would remember this because I did embarrass her with this, I would carry a hanky. That's what preachers did. Okay? She thought it was dumb. She didn't want anything to do with me. She said it's because of my pride. I think it's because of the hanky. And so the point is, but I did it. I wore suspenders. I wore certain shiny shoes because I wanted to look spiritual. And you know what? I was evil. I was eaten up with pride. I wanted to be seen of men. Perhaps we open up a songbook and we sing out. And boy, I surrender all. Do you? Do you? We'll do that. You know, it's a shameful thing that when we would take communion, we would take Lord's Supper. Yes, absolutely. To eat worthily. Oh, yeah, absolutely. We know there's sin in our hearts. We take it. The reality is God wants the purity of your heart, and it matters to him enough. We're the first example where we're seeing that somebody brings in a level of hypocrisy, doing a good thing, mind you. Doing a good thing, mind you. They die because of that. And why? It's because their heart was changed. Their heart, maybe this is what drew them in, that there was something good. There's no reason to think they're not saved people. But what we do have here is that when it comes to these people, their hearts were against God by trying to demonstrate something that was not really in their heart. The reality is that the devil wants to destroy. There's an enemy without, no doubt. But the enemy within is the harder one to get rid of. There's a few thoughts I want to mention. We'll just be done with this. Number one, God wants us to know that the devil will attack us in our minds. He'll attack us in our minds. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Listen, sometimes we think, okay, what I need to do is I need to adjust to my actions. Maybe there are certain things. And for instance, you caught the first several days of the revival meeting Sunday night. He preached just about every sin known to man. He just like listed them all out. And we just kind of like, oh, toes are like bleeding on the way out. I mean, it was rough. Every kind of sin possible. And then like, if you didn't think you were struggling with it, it's like, but some way you are. Bitterness, honestly, I got to the message on bitterness. I want to say it was Tuesday, I think. And I'm like, oh, I'm ready. He told me about bitterness. I'm like, I have dealt with bitterness. Bitterness has no hold at the end. I'm like, oh, I guess maybe I do have some bitterness there. And so there are those things we go through. So, okay, so here's the deal. No more bitterness. From now on, I can stop being bitter. Well, the reality is when it comes to this, that God has convinced you that certain things are wrong, but he will put it in the devil would try to put us in our mind, put these things in our minds, that you can get away with them, that there's no punishment for them. We understand that there ought to be fear upon the whole church. By the way, people say, well, I don't live in fear. Listen, you shouldn't live in fear of man. But there's a fear of God that's important. What can man do? What's the worst thing that man can do? They can kill the body. That's it. Listen, God wants you to know something. His is down to your very soul, that destruction. Now, when it comes to what he's going to do here, what we're saying here is we ought to fear God. Now, Jesus is saying that verse to unbelievers, obviously, talking about hell and stuff. But the point is that we understand God hates sin. Fear him. We ought to fear God, and we ought to hate sin because of it. Now, knowing this, though, how many times do you still sin, knowing that there's a punishment involved for that? Oh, well, I'll go to heaven. But man, you're missing out on reward. You're missing out on how you would serve God for eternity. Why? Because you want that sin one more time, or nobody will know. Do you realize that the eyes of the Lord are in what? Every place. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Beholding the evil and the good. You as Christians, you will be judged on what you did for Jesus. The good and the bad, whether or not it was for God. And unfortunately, we have a lot of good things and we seem to be outweighing them with a lot of bad things. Now, he's not going to balance them out for you. But the idea is he will burn them up, those things that were useless and not done for him. And I say, oh, well, they were good things, but were they done with a heart of faith out of love for God? If not, they're burnt up. It may look good. You know, I can make a lot of stuff out of wood, but I realize something. Wood gets destroyed. It's not the metals. It's not the strong stuff. Wood put to fire, it's going to get destroyed. And listen, the devil's going to try to convince you. We're not ignorant concerning the devil's devices. He is trying to deceive. Do you realize the word devil itself literally means deceiver? This is what he does. This is character into his name. He's as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you. He will deceive you. And what he's going to do is going to attack it right in your heart. Eve was told, thou shalt not surely die. She was convinced of one truth. And, oh, not really. Well, you know, maybe you're right. Maybe you deserve this one time. Maybe it's okay one time. Maybe it doesn't matter as much now. The reality is we do not walk after the flesh. We do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He's attacking your mind. Number two, he's going to attack in your weak points. As a church, I'm speaking to a church. Hey, listen, God is warning you here that you have weak points. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a list of them. These guys were faithful. They were witnesses of the work of God. But he's saying we're compassed about that great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin, singular, the sin. Yes, there's a lot of them out there, but they're the sin which doth so easily beset you. There are sins that easily trip you up. Now, I know, there's probably a lot of sins that you struggle with, but you know what? Most of us have that sin that we struggle with. Normally, it's one at a time. A lot of people are like fighting that one, and then hopefully when they get past that, and they'll deal with the other one. If you have spousal or relational problems, is it usually because you guys fight about every kind of thing out there? Or is it usually kind of like the same thing, just kind of repackaged? It's usually the same thing repackaged, isn't it? That's what most couples are. It's really, literally, I've never dealt with a couple that's like, okay, well, your problems are multifold here. We have this issue and that issue and that issue. Normally, it's the same issue over and over again. And so with that, there are weak spots in your Christian life, and the devil knows what those are, and he will attack you in your weakest points. What is the sin that so easily besets us? Oh, Pastor, you didn't mention it in the sermon today. That's okay. For one thing, I know Brother Bobby did this week. All right? You mentioned them all. So anyways, the other thing is that that when it comes to that, the sin that does so easily beset you, you know what that is. Because that's the way in which you transgress against God. And you've kind of gotten used to it. In fact, some of you have convinced yourself that there's no way out. You're not willing by faith just to trust God for that sin, that he, through that victory, you can claim it. Say, God, by faith, I will not, fill in the blank, by faith, that's a sin that easily besets you. Thirdly, he will attack you when you're most defenseless. I truly believe that with revival meetings, we get this idea that like, oh, we're on top of the world. Everything is great. I'm walking with God. I made some good decisions. We could do the same thing with camp. We do the same thing with January 1st, make some decisions for God. I'm walking with God. And so what we do is we lower defenses. In Ephesians chapter number 6, he tells you about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The idea of wiles is not just that it's the blatant attack, but literally the subtle attacks that keep coming. One of the things, I was playing airsoft with my family last year when they were visiting back in March, and my sister hid behind a pallet. All right, so it was at their house. All right, so it was their fault. So anyways, Sam Keaton, let me borrow his airsoft gun, and it's shooting, I mean, just fast. And anyways, I couldn't hit her. She's hiding. She's not going to get up because she's got. This is at the end. We've got like minutes left to play. I'm going to hit my sister one time. That's terrible, I know. But she's older. She's beat me up a lot when we were little. So I'm shooting. There's just these little lines in between the pallets that we could possibly hit. And I can't. Nope. So here's what I did. Semi-auto. Actually, maybe auto. I don't know. I just started lining up the rest of them. Just keep loading the rounds. And just 100 rounds. And then finally one hit her. I'm out. She lifts hers up, and she's got this spot in her neck that got her wedged in there. It's bruised. And she's got this bruise for the rest of the week that's just like it keeps seeping down her neck, but it's bad. The devil is not discouraged. He's like, oh, I didn't get him this time. Oh, well, let me try somebody else. That's not how it works. The wiles of the devil, a barrage of attacks where you need the armor of God. The Bible talks about put on the whole armor of God. He describes our faith, the helmet of salvation, addressing even the way in which we think about God, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you realize that even in your work for God, that you ministering the gospel to other people is part of your spiritual armor? You're actually helped and protected by sharing the gospel with more people. It's true. And so we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The devil is trying to attack you. When we let up, we're like, oh, we're good. I did something special last week. You've opened yourself up for times where you're defenseless. Don't back down. I'm talking keep climbing, keep fighting. Can I say it this way? Keep committing before God every single day those things that you're going to give to him. What are you going to do when you fall down? You're going to fall down. Some of you have fallen down since the revival meeting, since last Sunday, since whatever it was. And you're like, well, I guess it didn't work. Get up. Get up. God's power is still available right now. Get up. When you are defenseless, he will attack. Elijah calls down fire from heaven. Prays to God. God sends down fire, consumes the offering. They kill a bunch of false prophets. And he's so excited. God sends rain. He takes off running miles, miles and miles. Beats the king's chariot out there, probably in soaking rain, and gets a threat. I mean, this is the best day of his life. He has prayed for this. All of Israel, the leadership there, had said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And then Jezebel's like, all right, you killed my prophets. I'm going to do the same thing to you. And he's like, oh, no. He runs away, leaves the country. Dream met, he leaves the country. Boy, I bet you those people that said, the Lord, he is the God, they could have used a prophet that day to talk to them a little more. But instead, he gets discouraged by somebody that threatened him. He runs away. No doubt, the best day spiritually, the mountaintop, literally a mountaintop for him. And he fell. Jesus fasted 40 days. Isn't it interesting that the devil tempted him? What did he tempt him with? First, food. Hey, turn these stones into bread. After 40 days, I have a feeling that I might fall. Now, why? Because I'd be hungry after 40 days. You ever gone 40 hours without eating? Some of you are like 40 minutes. So the point is that the 40 days, you're going to have temptations. And with the temptations, the devil tailor-made that attack for fasting. How about Peter, when he's around the fire or near Jesus, and the one who he's put his hope in, his trust in, is about to be crucified. And they're testing him, they're questioning him, and he finally does get crucified. And he is under pressure there constantly. Aren't you the guy? Hey, you're one of the, I think I saw you, or you sound like you're with, and no, just cussing and let him know, like, I'm definitely not with Jesus. And so anyways, why? Because pressure is on. Sometimes we're defenseless because of discouragement. Sometimes we're defenseless because we're comfortable. Perhaps we're comfortable in a couple types of settings. We know that we can get comfortable around friends. There's a number of passages where people in the scriptures fall because of a friend. For instance, Amnon had a friend. It's his cousin, actually. Family. Comfortable with friends, comfortable with family. We're like, oh, it's okay. It's family. It's not as important to maintain testimony. Some of you are comfortable at home. It's okay to watch something that would pollute your mind. The reality is that with this, you're comfortable in certain places, maybe with other people in the church. And so we ignore our biblical testimony. And some of you are ignorant. And I might say, well, that's kind of a mean way to say it. Well, God said it. So the idea here is this, that so there are certain things that we just don't pursue God in. And we're like, oh, God, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. Help me. And God's like, I got a whole book for you. Well, I don't want that. I want you to just tell me what to do. Yeah, here you go. And we have no idea. And we don't study. We don't read. We don't know. And so the devil attacks you and what's been available. And so, realize none of us are immune for failure. None of us are. But when this is conceived in your heart, you will fail unless you go back to God. Let me encourage you to reestablish those commitments. Commit to prayer and praise. And make your focus Him and get off all the junk. And God will continue to do a work in you. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Let's go ahead and pray. The message this morning is a desire that we would not fall. God desired the church to be in one accord. What kind of one accord? A one accord where it was about God, where it's about God. Well, I'm going to pray. As soon as I'm done praying, if the Lord's dealt with you in your heart and you need to spend some time with God, we're going to allow that for you. Our Father, we thank you so much for the time you've given. We ask that as the message this morning is a desire that we would not fall. God desired the church to be in one accord. What kind of one accord? A one accord where it was about God, where it's about God. Well, I'm going to pray. As soon as I'm done praying,